Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to see you here today as we keep looking through God's Word. Let me start off by asking a question. It's a strange question, but it's actually a really important one. How do you see the people at church? How do you see them? What do you think about the people around you? How do you view them? Maybe you're sitting next to a loved one and so you're looking at them with rosy eyes, but you know, the person in front of you, behind you, the people further away. Now, you might be here for the first time. If that's you, it's great that you can be here. And so everyone's kind of new to you. Maybe that's how you see them. And I hope they can keep coming back and to actually meet more of us, to get to know people. If you're a regular here, maybe you see the people around you as friends. Hopefully some of them are. Some people you know better than others. There's at least a few people that you get on with. You have things in common. You get to talk about things. And so you enjoy spending time with them, or at least you're starting to as you get to know them. Maybe church is a little bit more distant than that. And so for you, church is the people around you, they just happen to be the people that are at church at the same time in the same place. But that's kind of as far as it gets. You basically see them once a week, once a month, but that's all it is. People who cross paths with, but that's as far as a relationship goes. Or maybe the people around you, they're the people that you serve, and they're the people that you serve with. You know that church is a good thing, and so you serve by ushering, by Bible reading, you're part of the parish council, maybe you teach Sunday school, you're a growth group leader. There's a job to do, there's a ministry to do, and so you do it. Now, a lot of people, they're parts of social groups, clubs, mothers' groups. What makes this group, here at church or your growth group, what makes that different to those groups? Now, the passage that was read out for us in 1 Thessalonians, it is deeply personal. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. And in that section, we read about Paul's answer. We see how Paul sees the people at church. And I take that God has put this part of the Bible here for us. He puts it here for a reason. He's teaching us to see the same way that Paul does. And so as we take a look at 1 Thessalonians, let's pray that God will help us, that we might see things clearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for this time now. We ask, Lord, that you remove any obstacles that are getting in the way from us dealing with your word. We pray, Lord, that you speak to us, that you convict us, and that we see this chapter here not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to work through chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 13. There's four sections there, and here's the first one. How should we see the people around us? The first thing we see is that there is a gospel depth to the relationship. The relationship between Paul and the Thessalonians, they are precious. The relationship, it is deep. Let me read chapter 2, verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked us. Do you remember what we've been seeing in Thessalonica? What was going on in that city? Paul and his friends, they went to the city. They told people about Jesus for the first time. And a number of people, praise God, a number of people, they became Christians. A church started up in that city. But just as the church starts up, hostility starts up as well. Persecution breaks out. And Paul and his friends, they have to run for their lives. They have to leave the city. And that's what Paul is saying there in verse 17. He was torn away from them. He was separated. And it was painful. There's no fatalistic resignation. There's no, we'll just move on to the next city. Hopefully it'll go better there. No, he says, we were orphaned. It's the pain a child feels when they're torn away from their parents. And he tries to see them, but Satan blocks the way. He gets in the way, whether it's a sickness or there's opposition, Paul doesn't tell us. But you see how the passage starts off, don't you? This is emotionally intense. And it's a group of people that he's only been with for 3 weeks. Now, this is quite a few years back, but this was just after I finished university. I'd been working for a little while. I went on a tour in Europe with my parents. We were there for almost 3 weeks. And on this tour, there was a number of us. There was around four or five of us who were actually around the same age. And so for these 3 weeks, we got to know each other. We spent time together. We hung out. And then after the 3 weeks, we went off in our different directions. We went home. Now, for a few years, you might send them an email. You might become friends on Facebook. Send them a Christmas card if you're lucky. But after 3 weeks of spending time together, you don't usually write like Paul does. You know, the agony of being separated. Intense longing, every effort to see you. And it's only Satan that blocked us. This is not some casual friendship they started when Paul was passing through on holidays. This relationship has extraordinary depth, a depth that comes because of the gospel. See what Paul says in verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying this is what life is about. His hope, his joy, his crown is not his PhD. It's not his master's. It's not his job, how big his house is, how lovely his gardens looks, even how good his kids are. It's seeing the Thessalonians standing on the last day in the presence of Jesus. He knows that Jesus has died to save them. He knows that they've given up their idols to turn to God. They're followers of Jesus. And that's the biggest thing that there is. It gets Paul going. It's his joy, his crown. It makes the suffering and the heartache, the hard work, the late nights, it makes it all worth it. Paul is not saying, you know, I kind of miss you. Next time you're in town, why don't we grab a coffee, have a bite to eat? Verse 19, our hope, our joy, our crown. That's what you are to us. In the presence of Jesus for eternity, together. You see, friends, the picture of who we are in Jesus, it starts to change how we see the people around us even right now. It changes the way we see them. There is a deep relationship, a gospel depth that leads to our second point, a gospel depth that leads to a gospel concern. Paul feels for the Thessalonians, and so what does he do? He sends Timothy to see how they're doing, to see how they're going. Chapter 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Now, surprise, surprise, there were no phones back then. They didn't have email, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't even have Zoom. Paul has no way of knowing how they're going, and so he sends Timothy. And do you see how he describes Timothy? It's easy to gloss over it. Timothy is our brother, our co-worker in spreading the gospel. In other words, Timothy is precious to Paul. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul describes Timothy as, Timothy is my son. I don't have anyone who's like him. Now, I mention that because it's easy just to skip over that. But this is a time when Paul, he's already anxious. He's feeling the pain of being torn away from the Thessalonians. And it's at that point he's willing to give up his closest friend and his greatest comfort. That is a big sacrifice for Paul, to send away his right-hand man, his companion, his friend. But he's willing to do that because he's worried about the Thessalonians. In verse 3, he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage them so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. There's persecution against the Thessalonians, against Paul and his colleagues. Paul knows that when there is hostility, when Christians are being made fun of in the media, when there's pressure against being Christian or to be quiet as a Christian, then it's hard to be a Christian. In verse 5, Satan is active. The tempter uses situations like that to make us timid as Christians. Don't be too serious. Maybe give it up. Take it easy as a Christian. Are there situations for you where it's hard to be a Christian? Maybe you're in a situation right now. Watch out for that. Don't let Satan tempt you. But do you see here Paul's gospel concern? Paul cares about how they're going. Paul cares that they don't give up. He wants to build them up, even at great cost to himself. And as we see that gospel concern, it's beautiful in Paul, and it's beautiful in us if it's there as well. Now, the concern, it pays off, because Timothy comes back and Timothy has good news. There's gospel encouragement, which is point number 3. Take a look at verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. You remember the picture, Paul was worried about the Thessalonians, and so he sends Timothy. And now Timothy has come back, and the news is good. The young church in Thessalonica, it is thriving. It hasn't been snuffed out. Despite the opposition, it's as strong as ever. See how he puts it in verse 8. Now we really live because you're standing firm in Jesus. A few years ago, we lost Zach and Eva in Disneyland. Zach was 7, Eva was only 4. This is in Japan, where not many people spoke English, and we didn't speak any Japanese. Now, we were in a play area, and we didn't realize that the play area had more than one entrance. And so Zach and Eva are running around. Without realizing it, they ran out of the play area to a completely different section, and we had no idea. Now, you can imagine how freaked out Dawn and I were. Dawn stayed in the main entrance, and I ran all over the place looking through all the hiding places, trying to find where they were, all the places they could be. My brain was racing. I was thinking about what I would do if I can't find them. What's the next step? And then finally, there they were, talking to a staff member. And you can imagine the sheer relief. Oh, I could breathe again. To have them safe, to have them back. Now, that's a little bit like Paul in verse 8. Now we really live. Now we can breathe again because you're safe. You're standing firm in Jesus. Do you see here how the relationship between the Thessalonians and Paul, it's reciprocal. It's mutual. It's actually two ways. Paul doesn't just think about the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, they think about him. They've got pleasant memories of him. Paul doesn't just long for the Thessalonians. They long to see him as well. And in verse 7, Paul is encouraged by them. You see, friends, gospel encouragement, it's not one way. It goes both ways. It's two ways. Can I ask you a question, which I don't ask very often, but who is meeting up with you? Who's building you up? Maybe it's your growth group leader. Maybe it's a friend who reads the Bible with you, or they're concerned about your Christian life. I think what it means here is that your job is to love them, to actually have affection for what they do. That's what the Thessalonians are like. don't just think that, you know, it's their job. They have to do it because they're the leader. Don't make it hard for them where they have to keep chasing you up. Yeah, make it easy for them. Or don't think to yourself, yeah, this is actually a lot of work. It's kind of tiresome meeting up. When you meet up, when you go to growth group, be encouraging to them. Gospel encouragement is two ways. It brings us to our last point. We see here that Paul finishes in verses 11 to 13 with a gospel prayer. And he prays three things. He prays that God will clear the way for him to see them. And then he prays that their love will keep growing and overflowing, and we'll see more of that next week. And he prays that they'll be blameless in front of God when Jesus comes again. They are firm in Jesus, and he prays they stay firm in Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter if you're really excited when you became a Christian. It doesn't matter if Christianity Explored or Just for Starters, they were great courses. It doesn't matter if you used to teach Sunday school, you were a Bible study leader, used to tell people about Jesus. If you're not there on the last day, ready for Jesus, it adds up to nothing. Make sure you keep going. Keep growing as a Christian. How do you see people? We see here in this passage a gospel depth in the relationship. We see how it drives a gospel concern. But there's also gospel encouragement, and Paul prays a gospel prayer. Did you notice that when the passage was read out, that there's parts of it that almost sound like a love letter? You know, it's intensely emotional. But I think it's just that way because the Apostle Paul, he gets it. When you know how much God loves you, and then you realize that the person who's next to you is loved by God in the same way, you can't ignore them anymore. What happens is that you care for them because God cares for them. The way that God cares for you, it is incredible. And if he cares for them just as much, then you've got to start caring for the person who's in front of you and who's behind you and who's next to you. The question that I asked at the start, how do you see people at church? Just people who go to the same time slot as I do? Is that what you think about the people at church? That they're friends, people you serve because you have to, people you have to put up with even? Paul here in Thessalonians, he's a picture for us. That they're people, whether we like it or not, who are precious to Jesus. Are they precious to me? Now, can I give you three ways to actually put this into practice? Three applications, so that's not just left hanging, but maybe something to do over the next few weeks. Here's the first one. The first application is to pray. Pray that we have deep relationships here at church and at growth group. That'll be a great thing to pray for every day this week. Pray for gospel depth. The second thing, have a gospel concern. Who is someone that you can encourage? Maybe it's someone in your growth group. Maybe it's someone who's new here at church. Maybe it's someone who's been missing at church for a while. How can you build them up? Especially if it costs you, because that's what Paul does. Who is someone you can encourage? But here's the last question. Who is someone who is encouraging you? Again, maybe it's your Bible study leader, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone who chases you up. Do something to encourage them. Send them a message. You know, later today, make it easier for them. Ask them how you can help them, what you can pray for them. Because gospel encouragement, it's two ways. The language here, it's pretty intense. And I suspect that for us as Christians, you know, we're actually missing when it comes to some of the emotions, some of the reactions that we see here in Paul. Now, is Paul being extreme, or is it just that he understands the gospel and he gets it? How about us? How do you see the people at church? Where do you need to change? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you care for us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. And as we think about your love for us, we know that you have that same love for the people around us. Help us, Lord, to have gospel depth in our relationships. Help us to have gospel concern for those around us. Help us to have a gospel encouragement that wants to encourage those who encourage us. And help us to be people who pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.